Well, praise the Lord. Amen. How many of you believe that? He is the Lord of all. So what does that mean for you in your life? He is the Lord of all. Well, this morning, I want to talk to you about time. Would you look at your watches right now? I want you to see the time. Look at the time right now. And there's a lot of different songs that have been created over time. There was a group around here that was popular. See if you can get it. Does anybody know who was the group? Chicago. So did a little different things. When you think of time, you can think of different groups. Can you think of any other time songs? If I could have time in a bottle. And all of the different things you could go through, and you could think of all the different songs about time. And then there are movies about time. Time travel. How many of you ever been fascinated about time travel? That just always has been a fascination to me. And as a kid, I liked the fantasy movies that talked about time travel, just the whole thing that means, and thought how cool it would go to go back and see. Perhaps you remember some of the movies that came out about a caveman. There's been a number of different ones, you know, that was unfrozen and faces this world today and sees a Corvette for the first time and about flips out. What in the world is that? But time, all these different things that we think about when we think about time. And so today I want to talk to you about time. Say the word time. How do you get a perspective on time? If you've lived in this world at all, and I think you're all living, would you just kind of look at someone next to you and pinch them a little bit? Not too hard, but just make sure that they're really there, that they're not a figment of your imagination, but they are occupying this time, in this particular time, in this particular day. How do you get a perspective on time? In this world, it seems like we're obsessed with time. As I've already said, there are songs about it. There's movies that are about it. And we're obsessed with time. We have so much that we have to get done. How many of you have a to-do list? You're a list person. Raise your hand if you're a list person, okay? How many of you notice something about the list? It never gets... Have you noticed that? It just never seems to get done. Management by objective is a little bit different than simply a static list, because when we look at the to-do list, there are always different things, and sometimes they get further and further down the list. And if you've ever done Stephen Covey, he has the four quadrants and, you know, trying to prioritize and all that. But it all gets down to this. We struggle trying to figure out how in the world do we manage all of the things in life. And sometimes what we do is we go to time management seminars, we get better technology. There's something that's going to help us all. It's called the I. That's old history. The newest one is the iPad. How many have an iPad? Anybody? Dogs. iPad, Matt, he's just chomping at the bits to get one. An iPad, I mean, it's going to make us more productive. It's going to help us. And we've got everything under the sun to help us. And so here we are. We've got all of these things, and everything is designed to help us squeeze one more ounce, one more minute out of the day, as if we need more things to do. Time. Think of all the time-saving devices we have in our world today. You look at them, and yet with all of these things, one of the things that I found is we tend to have more and more things to do, and we tend to have less and less time. And I find that we're more restless. I find that we have more people wishing their lives away, too much time regretting the past, too much time fearing the future. And I look at that and say, Lord, help us to get a perspective on time. How are you interested in getting a perspective on time? If you are, say amen. Well, number one point, if you want to write some things down, I've given you a blank page today. Number one point, if you're going to get a perspective on time, is you have to realize that time is a gift of God. Time is a gift of God. Use it wisely. It's a gift of God. Use it wisely. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, if you flip in your Bibles there, if you haven't already, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there have been songs written about this. How many know what the song is? Turn, turn, turn. How many of you could sing that song right now? Band, come on back up. We're going to sing that song. Just kidding. If you remember the song, they literally took the words of this and they put it into a song. But I want to read some of these first verses in chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, and here's what it says. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep, a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear down and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. And you look at that and you read that and keep your Bibles open. In life, you think all of these things, and he's putting them down and categorizing them. He's walking through this list of all the different things that come in life. And when you really get down to this, there are a lot of things you can lose and you can get back. But the one thing you can never get back is your time. Isn't it true? You can never get your time back. You can lose fortunes and get it back. You can lose cars and get it back. You can lose houses and get it back. You can lose all kinds, even in relationships. You can even lose a relationship and make a new one. But the thing that you can never, absolutely ever do is get back the thing that God has given you, and that is time. Because literally what time is, it is literally your life, that God has given you so much life, and every day what you do, think of this, every day you take a portion of your life, a segment of your life, and you say, I am willing to trade this for this. I'm willing to take this thing that I can never get back, and I am willing, I will exchange this for this. And you give up a bit of your life, not simply time. Really, we're talking life management. You're giving up a portion of who you are, what you can never get back, and you're trading it away for this. Now, here's the question. Are you getting your values worth with how you're giving your life for? Are the things that you fill your time with, is it worth trading your life for? In the things that you do day after day, in the evenings we spend, in the relationships we have or don't have, in the goals we pursue or don't pursue, am I getting my values worth? Are you getting your values worth? Are you trading your life for a fair trade? A good way to determine that is to set your priorities in order and make a list of what my priorities are in life, and then take and write another parallel list next to that and look at how I'm really spending my time. Here's how I desire. Here are the things I want in life. And then look how you're really giving your attention to or how you're spending your money, where your money is going. And you really begin to see that the two lists very seldom match each other. What I desire in my life, unfortunately, in many cases, I don't get to. Time. Time is a gift of God, and the Bible tells us, use it wisely. So what are the things that matter most in life? I'd suggest to you the things that matter most in life is a thing called legacy. Say that word, legacy. Legacy, what is legacy? Well, to leave a legacy is to leave something that goes beyond you. Because I want you to look here, and this is very clear in here. In fact, as you read through all of this, he kind of comes down to what kind of gets a little bit of a depressing look. But you might as well understand right now, if you don't know it yet, and this is going to be a shock, kids, I want you to look right up here. One day, you're going to be as old as I am. It's a shock. In fact, I'm going to cut you a break today. One day you're going to be as old as the oldest person you can think of if you have the privilege of living that long. And time passes and it quickly goes along and it rolls on. But to leave a legacy is to invest in the lives of others, to invest in what God desires for you and what God intends for you. And you leave a legacy and you fulfill the purpose and the mission and you fulfill the calling and the destiny that God has for you. You don't just aimlessly spend your time away every day and just flippantly let it slip by. So what are the areas that matter most in life? There are seven areas I'd like you to write down. And really, if you could picture them as a wheel today, you ought to look at all of those and you ought to have some goals set up for each one of these. And you ought to be thinking, how do I fulfill these things in life? Because these are the things that will fill your life and they will bring fulfillment or they will leave you without fulfillment. The first is your spiritual life. Absolutely number one, where are you in your relationship with God? your spiritual life. What are you giving in your relationship to God? If I want to have a relationship with Jennifer, I've got to invest in that relationship. I have to take time for that relationship. Likewise, it's about a relationship. Get rid of the word religion and talk about having a relationship with your Lord Jesus Christ, and it'll change everything. Your spiritual life. The second thing is family. Family. You need to have a relationship with your family. Guys, we're the worst. And ladies, I see more and more that ladies are gravitating toward this. Listen, if your family is your priority, you got to invest in your family. If you really believe your kids are important, if you really believe your wife is important or your husband's important, you've got to take time for them. Couples, you ought to have a date night. You need to be investing in that relationship. If you aren't, then you're setting yourself up for failure in your relationship. If you're not investing in your kids, if you don't spend any time with your kids, someone's raising them. Who is it? You see, if family is really important and you sit down and look at it, when you come home, if the only thing that's on that's watching the kids, they spend all day at school, they spend all day, someone else is investing in them, then they come home and you're tired and you don't have any energy and they're in front of the TV or video games and all that, and there's no time spent, you are not making that a priority in your life. The third thing is financial. Financial. Financial goals made a lot of sense till recently, and then everything got turned upside down, and now we don't know what to do for sure. But financially, you look, and how am I going to create the financial future that I need? And then personal growth and development. Unfortunately, sometimes we go to school, we get our degree, we got whatever, and boom, we set it on the shelf, and we just kind of coast on. Are you a lifelong learner? How are you going to invest in your personal growth and your development that challenges you, that keeps you growing, that keeps you moving forward? And then there's, I'm sorry I even mentioned this. I'll tell you what, I'll say it where it's less painful. And then there's your physical. We need to take care of the house that God has given to us. Am I taking care of myself physically? Am I taking care of the body? Because let me tell you something, these bodies do wear out. I am not that old, but I have noticed that a few things happen. I did a foolish thing this past week, and boy, was I reminded of my age. Sunday, I left after church. I needed to go down to tend to Jennifer's dad and get things moved around in the house, and had to move into assisted living center. So I took off. I thought, well, I'll drive, and Ryan was with me, my son, so we drove all night. Didn't want to waste a day. Drove all night, didn't sleep, pulled over maybe for an hour, caught a few winks, went on through the next day, and went on through the next day, and of course I didn't want to waste another day. Drove all night coming back so I could be back. I'm not going to do that anymore. Just put a big S on my forehead. Stupid, stupid, stupid. I mean, I figured out in a real clue that, you know, I just can't do some of the things that I used to do like that. And physically, we need to take care of ourselves. And we need to do that. No one else is going to do that for you because all these things come together. And then there's the social. We need to have relationships. And I think we have a huge deficit today in our socialization. We don't have time for each other. And we're not getting what we need. And we go to Facebook and we get all these different things. Let me tell you, that is no substitute for a relationship with people. In close proximity and sharing life and doing life with each other. And then there's the career. Now, the career usually gets put first. I put it last. Because I've seen too many times that people are chasing the career. And I've seen dads and even moms that lose their families and everything else. And when they get into life, they made the big bucks or they had the big career. But let me tell you something that brings great satisfaction in my life right now. And that is that I have a son that I have an amazing relationship with. And you know what? It took a whole lot of work. And it took a whole lot of sacrifice in a lot of ways. But it's really rewarding now on this side when I have the relationship with him. And he actually would like me to live close to him. And he actually wants to talk to me. And I encourage you, young parents, invest in your kids. Invest in your family. The careers, one day you'll hang it up. But let me tell you something. The relationship with God, the relationship with each other is what's going to matter. More than anything else. So what do you do as you're taking this gift of God? You need to use it wisely. And what happens if you're going through some difficult times and things aren't making sense and you're trying to find this balance, because life is about balancing those seven areas? Then sometimes what you need to do is say, God, what are you trying to teach me in this season of life? Life is not always easy. Amen. It can be difficult. So one of the things we want to do is say, God, what do you want to teach me in the season of life? And if you don't understand what's going on, then a good thing to do is say, God, how would you like to use this circumstance, this situation, or this pain? Use it wisely. Don't waste your sorrows. Don't waste your pain. The second thing that we need to do as we're thinking of relationships, or we're thinking of these different things in life, we need to begin to think, okay, Lord, what is happening in my life and what is taking place? And we want to take care of all of that, and we want to use it wisely. But another thing that we want to do is we want to live joyfully. We want to live joyfully. I see a lot of survivors. I see too many Christians just surviving, just making it. You know, people look sometimes at our demeanor and they say, man, I hope I don't catch what you got. Are you sick? Live joyfully, but listen, live joyfully in the season where you are. Where are you at that God has placed you? I mentioned a minute ago, sometimes life is hard. Are you living joyfully or are you living regretfully? Are you just, I can't wait to get past this day. I can't wait until this week starts. I can't wait until, and we spend our life, we throw it away. We're just throwing it away and we never get it back, but we're throwing it away and we waste the journey. My mother-in-law used to say to me, Harlan, you need to take time to smell the... Now, how come we all know that, but we don't do it? Our nose is broken, our sniffer's bad, no. It just, we chase this thing, and we sometimes get so busy doing life or doing the things we think are important, and we miss the essence of the most beautiful things. In verse 11, he says, he has made everything beautiful. Are you ready for this? In its time. Sometimes life doesn't make a lot of sense, and we want to move on to the happy time. We want to move on to this. But sometimes what happens, and in fact, if you look at it, it's not sometimes, it's all the time. We grow in the difficult times. We grow in the hard times, in the seasons. When we can do it all ourselves, we look inward. When we can't do it, we look to God. He says he has made everything beautiful in its time. And maybe this isn't the time yet to blossom. Maybe this isn't that time. But he says, if you'll hang with me, I will bring beauty out of Romans 8:28. Difficult circumstances and situations. It says he has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. Here's this eternal God, this eternal picture. And he says, get a picture of it. Listen, it's far beyond what you can understand or comprehend. Get a picture of God. And he tells us there's a perspective that God has we can't fathom. I was reading in verse 13. He says that we may find satisfaction in life. He says that you may find satisfaction in all his toil, speaking of man. And watch this. He said, this is the gift of God. There are toils and trials in life. Do you have any this morning? If there are toils and trials in life, he said, listen, here's the goal. Here's the picture that you and I, that we might find satisfaction in our toil. I don't think there's anything worse, and I've spent many hours over the years with people in counseling situations and talking to people as a pastor. There is nothing worse than feel like you're a failure or that your life has been wasted. That I've spent my life and it's gone, it's done, and you feel empty and there's no satisfaction. We need to live joyfully in the season where we are. Take the gift of God. Take this time and invest it and manage it well. And we need to live joyfully in the season where we are today. He goes on and he says what the Apostle Paul says. Philippians 4:12-13, the Apostle Paul shared some words. You ought to write down this verse if you don't have it underlined in your Bible. He said, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And you need to realize when you read that scripture that Paul's sitting in jail for lifting up the name of Jesus, and he's saying these words, and he's saying, I've learned the secret, and I just want to confess to you. Will you hear my confession, first of all? I need more fellow priests out here. Will you hear my confession? I've not yet learned the secret of being content. I'm working on it. There are times I have moments of contentment, but there are times that I'm chomping at the bit with my personality and I'm saying, God this and God that. And sometimes He says, Harlan, be still. Chill out. You ever had God say that? I hate that when that happens. But the Apostle Paul goes on there in Philippians chapter 4, and he gives us the secret to the contentment. He says, I can do everything through Him, that is Christ, who gives me strength. The contentment, the strength doesn't come in you. It doesn't come in me. It doesn't come what I can do, what I can conceive, what I can put together, what I can strategize. He said it's in Christ. And that's why it's so important that we take and we invest spiritually. We have that relationship. If you aren't in the close relationship to God, you can't come running to Him in a crisis and find the strength, because you're too busy saying, oh God, I'm so sorry. Oh God, forgive me. No, you need to live in such a proximity and such a relationship to God that you can run to Him. If I'm speaking truth, say amen. Well, the Apostle Paul demonstrates an incredible attitude in all of this. And if you go on and read Philippians chapter 4, you ought to read that. Philippians chapter 3, and he talks about rejoicing. And he goes and he captures what's being said clear back here, literally hundreds of years before. And he tells us the reality in our lives is still the same. But you know what I see is too many of us, just like what I said earlier, spend too much time wasting our sorrows and not learning from the failures, bearing them, not sharing our pain, not sharing what we've learned from that, not taking the times we've missed it or the sin that beset us and bringing it forward to help someone else in their life. Because what God wants to do is to help us do exactly that. Well, the third thing this morning, if we're going to experience what we're talking about, is we need to know ourselves. Know yourself and your purpose. Know yourself and your purpose to maintain satisfaction in life. I like chocolate cake. Moist chocolate cake. In fact, I like about any dessert, really. There aren't many desserts I don't like. If we have potluck, anything like that, I start at the dessert table. Spiritual. Just in case, you know, the Lord would come back before I finish the meal. I don't want to go without the dessert. It's all about spiritual things. But you know what? Satisfaction when you're eating the chocolate cake doesn't last very long. It tastes good when it's on your tongue and tastes good when it's in your mouth, but after a while, it's not very good because it begins to settle and cause problems and multiply. The satisfaction, what we do is we look for satisfaction. And it's one thing to find moments of satisfaction, but it's a whole different thing to maintain satisfaction. It's different to maintain it than to simply find it. And we all have moments of happiness. But I want to do what James says when he says in chapter 1, verse 2, he talks about satisfaction. He describes it as perseverance. And here's what he says. He says, count it as pure joy, my brothers, whenever you go through trials of any kind, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you'll be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. You see, that's satisfaction that goes beyond the circumstances of life. And the key to satisfaction is the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, I believe it's in knowing yourself. Look at the person next to you and say, wow, are you strange? Look at them right now. Say, wow, are you strange? Isn't it amazing how different we are? I mean, we are different creatures. And you know what the strange thing is? I'm the only normal one here. And we all feel that way. You say, well, I don't feel that way. Yes, you do. Well, how can you do that? I don't understand how they could think that. We do that unconsciously. We think our way is the right way. We think we've got it down. And we fail to understand that people are totally wired different than us. God did that to keep us guessing, keep us learning, keep us growing. And He wanted us to learn how to apply grace. One of the best things Jennifer and I ever did in our relationship is we took a disprofile and we tried to look at each other's personalities and understand. Because she was driving me crazy the first year we were married. and I was driving her insane. And we began to realize that, you know, we process things totally different. We are total opposites. How many are total opposites? I'm right, and she's opposite. Just kidding. Just kidding. Boy, I'm in trouble. But you know, it's not only important to know each other in your relationship. If you're in marriage, if you're going to marry someone, you ought to be knowing who that person is. And if you're in relationships with other people, it's important to understand who that person is. Because God created us different. And we need to know ourselves, and we need to take time to know other people. And then what we need to do is apply grace in those relationships. It's also important in knowing your children. There's a scripture that is often quoted, Proverbs 22:6. It says, train up a child in the way he ought to go, and when he's old, he'll not turn from it or not depart from it. It's a scripture many times that we look to give strength. And when we have a wandering child that is away from the Lord, that we hope and we pray they'll come back. And while that's all and good, let me tell you another interpretation of that scripture. And that is that your kids are different. They're wired different. They may not be like you. They may not have interests that you have. And what we need to do is find their way for them. Help them find their way. Raise a child in the way ought to go. Well, that's Christ, number one, in the relationship with God. Raise a child. That it talks about the investment. Invest in their lives. Raise a child in the way he ought to go. Set the standards. Put them in place. Put the safeguards. But also find how God created them to be and help them to become everything that Jesus died that they would be. Raise them up in the way they ought to go. And when they're old, they'll not turn from it because they're grounded in who they are. They know who they are. And if we're going to know ourselves, it gets down to knowing what lifestyle, what our personality, what our strengths, what our goals are, where we want to go, what our weaknesses are. How many of you have weaknesses? You just revealed them if you didn't raise your hand. And then as you look at life, the challenge in life is, as we all are aging, as we go along in life, there are certain things that we've accumulated, certain things that we've learned, certain things from the past, and we're going forward in life, and some of it we may be really good at, but we probably need to leave behind. How many of you have some of those things? There are some things that I used to do. I used to be a youth pastor. I had a great time as a youth pastor. But you know what? It isn't my desire to be a youth pastor right now. I love the teens from a distance. I love joking with them, hanging out with them. But I like this guy right here. God's given him a passion. Don't you appreciate Matt? Amen. And music. I used to be a minister of music. And you know what I love to sing? I love to be involved in music right out here. And I even enjoy singing sometimes and in a group or however. And I enjoy that. But yet, I don't have the desire, even though I have the experience and I have the background and I did that even for a living. It's not the desire. It's not something I have the passion to go forward with. And it really boils down to this, and that's the word passion. What is it that God would say to you, this is what I want you to do with your life. This is where I want you to go. What is your passion? And see what God wants to say to us. I want your life to count. I want you to stand one day, as the Apostle Paul said, I finished the work. I finished the work that you've given me to do. I've ran the race. I've completed the work that you gave me to do. You see, when you have the passion that God gives you and you're really there, then you can stand and you can say, I did what I was created to do. And there are far too many people today that are just limping along through life, barely making it. I talked recently to a couple. He's in a job that is less than fulfilling, and we're meeting with him, we're talking, and here was a statement she said there as they were talking. You know, if we can make it 13 more years, if we can make it, hang on, 13 more years, then we can retire. There's something wrong with that. I thought of back, my mind flipped back to when I was 18, 19 years old. I was working in a plant called Sperry, New Holland, and worked 5:30 to 4 in the morning. Most horrible hours I could imagine. I'm an early morning person, did not fit my body clock. I'm working there running a press break, making the same parts over and over again. Absolutely hated it. Most miserable year of my life. Started asking people around there, I said, do you like your job? Well, not really. Why do you work here? Great retirement. You're 23 years old, great retirement. Woohoo. Well, that's a good trade. And so many times we trade our lives for things that don't bring satisfaction in life. And it's not the purpose. And too many times we're not doing what we were created to be. And what we got to do is get to the place sometimes that we got to get to the place that we find God's purpose in our life. And we say, you know, Lord, I'm going to do whatever that means. And when I think of that, I think of Abraham. You remember that guy? And Abraham, God takes him, he's an old man, he's past childbearing years, and God had promised he and Sarah they were going to have a child, and what happens, he said, this is what's going to take place, is I want you to go where you've never been, do what you've never done, and he doesn't tell him where he's going to go, he says, just go. And Abraham does it. You say, well, that's impossible. Maybe our problem today is we don't believe in the impossible anymore. We analyze, we calculate things into an equation, we make our decisions based upon finite human reasoning, and we get what we've always got. Time. We need to know ourselves and our purpose to maintain satisfaction. And he talks in here, in Ecclesiastes, he talks about verse 12, he says, that there's nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live. Verse 22 talks about enjoying that work. And verse 13, he talks about that we're to find satisfaction in our toil. And he says, that's a gift of God. And in verse 14, he says, everything God has done will endure forever. Nothing can be added or taken away. And he gives us this eternal perspective that helps us to set our sights on what really matters. He says, God has done this. Why? So men will revere him. So how you doing with your time? It's hard to believe that in the time and the scope of time that Jennifer and I have been here over 4 years. That's a long time. July 1st, we started in the first week of July. And that was a long time ago. I don't know if I've changed since then. If I'm better looking, Jen. Thank you, darling. I was hoping she'd say something. But I look at the church today, and we're in summer, I realize that, but there are a lot of good things about Trinity today. I look and I see a good spirit of unity, and I say, praise the Lord. I see people who like each other, who hang around in the foyer, who visit, who talk, some good signs of health. I see people hanging around in the sanctuary, hanging around in the foyer, and sharing life, and I say, that's a good thing. A lot of you are new faces. Doesn't mean you got a new face, but I'd like to get a new face. But there are new faces, people coming to the church and seeing people added. And I look and I thought of different things that have happened, and there's some good things that have happened financially. We're in a downturn economy, but God has blessed us with passive income. We have cell tower that God helped us to put in place, and it's passive income. Some of you didn't even know that, but there's a cell tower in the steeple. We have a school that meets here. We're able to share our facility and we're able to make ministry possible for them. And that's a good thing. And the foyer looks great. And we've had people jumped in and help bring that to pass and lead that. And thank you, ladies and decorating team who put all of that together. And I look, and though our debt is still very high, we've been able in the last few years to pay that down some. Actually, we've knocked it down a couple hundred thousand. I say, praise the Lord. We've got a lot to go. We've made some progress. If you don't remember, we remodeled the gym, and the gym made possible kids' stuff, and we retooled it so kids' stuff could be in there, and we retooled it, and it's used almost all the time. I mean, I've never seen a gym used any more than this. I look at the ministries for fall, and I say, we've got some good things in place. Amen? I'm excited to see what's taking place in fall ministries, about the adult ministries that's going to happen, and about kids' stuff that's going to happen. And we've got a great board. We've got a board, and this is very important, that's unified in vision and direction. So critical. We've got a board who is there, and we've got great people. Look at someone and say, you're special. We really do. We have good people. We have a great ministry team. We already talked about Matt, and I like him. Don't tell him I said that. But you know, he picks some wild colors. But I love his enthusiasm. I love his passion. We're blessed to have Matt here. We're blessed to have Lori here. And Lori, is she in the sanctuary right now? She's probably roaming around right now. She's always buzzing around helping kids. There she is right there. And we're blessed with Lori, who leads our children. We ought to say thank you, Lori. We appreciate Lori. A lot of you don't know, but we've got a strong office staff. Kathleen, if you've ever called her on the phone, she's always happy, but she's organized. She helps put things together. She makes things run. And we've got custodian teams in place and all of these things that make the building run behind the scenes, systems, plans in place. But there's a few holes. I mentioned them this morning that have to be filled. And what it takes is for leaders to lead and for people to step forward and say, I'm going to be a part of what needs to happen here. And I look and I say, you know, these are good days. These are good things that God wants to do. But God takes our time and He uses us at different places in different seasons of life. And in the church goes in different seasons of life, and it happens in everyone's life. We're in different seasons. And you see it in the life of pastors too, how pastors work, and different pastors have different gifts. And they have different things. Some things are good at, some things are not good. No one has it all in one bucket. Have you ever noticed that? I have some deficits. You probably didn't know that, did you? There are strengths in all of us and there are deficits. And there are various roles and various things that we play to. And I think in the last years, I look over and I'd have to say that really for us, Trinity, in the last 4 years, it's been really a time of transition after a long ministry. A great ministry by Pastor Carnes, there's a time of transition. And I think back to a time when I received a call from a board and from the church. We came and said, God, what do you want? What's your plan? And we came and we felt God had called us. And sometimes being leader can be difficult. Served on staff 6 years, and when I did, things were a little easier than when you're uno number one in the spot. And the buck stops there. But leadership is not always about doing what's comfortable. Sometimes it's doing what's needed. Amen? It's about leading where God wants you to go. And sometimes that may be popular. It may not be popular. Jennifer and I have been in the ministry 29 years. That's a long time. I remember when God called me to leave a secular career and prepare for pastoral ministry. We started out as song evangelists, and then we became staff members, spent 6 years on staff, and youth minister, minister of music, assistant to the pastor, and all kinds of things that that entailed. But my passion has always been seeing people's lives changed. My desire is to say, God, help me to change someone's life. Help me to make a difference. Seeing one more person get on the bus, so to speak, that's going to make it to heaven, and someone to hear and understand what God has for them, the offer of salvation. In my personality, I'm what I call a hill climber. I'm a visionary. I love dreaming the dream, putting together a plan. I love leading a team to accomplish the dream. I like taking people in organizations who are struggling with direction and helping them discover who they are, and that's something that has always been a passion of mine. And over these years of ministry, I've had the privilege of being involved in different times, different people's lives of doing that. In these last days, there's been a restlessness in my heart. And as I've been saying, God, what is it that you would have for us to do? Had numerous opportunities that have come to me over the years. Unsolicited, I'd offered to go to work with Youth for Christ and did not feel God was leading there. One of our large churches called me, wanted to be a team of three. Did not feel that God was leading me there. But as these things begin to come, some of the things that begin to go through my mind is, God, are you trying to say something to me? I can be a little dense sometimes. Thank you, Jennifer, for not saying amen. Sometimes God had to use the 2x4 therapy. But I begin to ask God, are you saying some things? And why am I feeling this way? And Lord, are you saying some things I'm not hearing? And Jennifer, I began to pray actually some time ago and began to say, God, are you saying some things? Several weeks ago, we went to Oklahoma City. And we were down there, and it was the last week, and it was a few days, and we were getting ready to come back. And we've been seeking direction. Jennifer's dad has a lot of issues, and she's the only relative that he has. Really time to sort out, what do we do? So we said, let's just test the waters and put out some feelers. And Jennifer applied for a job, and they called her, they arranged a schedule, offered her an interview, did a second interview on the phone, offered her a job, and we're saying, okay, God, what are you saying? So here we are. We've been saying, God, what are you saying for us to do? I'm not old. Amen. But 53 isn't the time you usually make a career change. As we've been praying, I've really been thinking a lot of different things as God is leading, and kind of feel a little bit like Abraham. And though I have mixed emotions, I'm really excited about the future because I believe God is leading us to a new future. And what I'm going to be doing is I'm going to be doing life coaching and career coaching, specializing in helping people in transition in life, finding their purpose, finding their dreams, and taking their life experience, their abilities, and their God-given personalities, and helping them to shape those for the future. One of the things that I have a passion for and a burden for is pastors. I'd have to say that until the last years, I really never understood sometimes what pastors can go through. Been blessed and really having things just come and go the way that they should, and yet realizing that for pastors there isn't a lot of support for you out there. I see people who are struggling, victims to layoff, trapped in dead-end careers, people who don't know Christ, and I see a lot of things, and more God's seeming to lead us that way, and then there's some personal things that we need to tend to. I have a PhD that I'm all but dissertation on that I've got to bring to completion. A father-in-law who needs us close in the season of life. And a son in Oklahoma City that we honestly, I guess selfishly, long to be close to. And so this past Thursday, in board meeting, I resigned. The board very graciously said, we want you to pray about it. We're not going to hear this. We want you to pray about it until Sunday. And if God tells you to continue in that path, then we'll hear it Sunday morning. So we've been praying. And I'd set a date. Board members have called me back and said, if you feel that this is what you need to do, then we'd like you to pray about extending that a few weeks so that we can have a strong transition. And so we're praying about what is that date. It's not a far away date, but we'll let you know in the next few weeks. But we're working on a date. How can we have strong teams and strong handoffs and make this a good transition? Because I really believe Trinity is on the edge of good things. We're going to be moving to Oklahoma City, actually to a suburb called Choctaw. And it's a suburb. What we would ask is that we would ask you pray for us. We covet your prayers, and there are holes that need to be filled, and some of you need to fill those holes. There's no shortage of leadership potential here, but some of you need to step up and give to God what you're given everywhere else in your life so that this church can come together as a mighty force for God. What's critical going forward, and we'll talk about in the weeks ahead, is a commitment to God's plan for Trinity. It's not my church, not your church, it's His church. Second is a unified vision. need a unified vision. There are lots of different ways the church can go, but until the church decides on a game plan, goes forward, it won't be effective. You need a unified vision. You need to know who you are and where you're going, and that's some of the things the board's going to be working on. And really, purpose and vision needs to be clear, and there needs to be a focus on the harvest, because God doesn't bless the church unless we focus on others. The Great Commission, the Great Commandment. And these things need to determine the type of leader you're going to call for the next chapter. I'd remind you, the church is not a secular organization. It's not a corporation, as in a business. It's the Church of Jesus Christ. It functions differently. And we can bring ideas, good business ideas, and I have a master's in management, a secular degree, as well as a degree in biblical studies and a PhD and also in church things. But the reality is, it's different. It's not a democracy. The church isn't a club. When you become a part of the church, you give up your rights because you're sold out to Jesus Christ. The church is a place of commitment where members give up their rights. And it's a place where God takes those of us with ordinary talents and He says, I want to do something great through you. And when we do that, God begins to do amazing things. So today, I'd ask that you begin to pray for us and for your leadership team. We have some board members that are gone today, but I'd like for the board members that are here to stand. Would you please stand? Right where you are. These are your leaders. And I believe that God has called them for such a time as this. And in these next weeks, what's going to happen is they're going to begin to put together different things and pull together certain things, and then the district superintendent's going to come in and he'll be meeting and God will put together the right piece. But right now, what I would ask is that you go to prayer. Over these next weeks, my job is to transition and to put together all the pieces. It'll be a good, strong transition for the next chapter. And so as we're going to wrap this up, I'm going to ask the band to come, and we're going to close out, and we're in overtime. But I'd like to take that last song, I Will Run to You. I got to tell you, there have been a lot of mixed emotions for me. A lot of wrestling before the Lord. But I do believe, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that good things lie ahead. And if the season that God called me to is for this purpose, then I say praise the Lord. And I do believe that the best days lie ahead. So over the next weeks, we've got a lot of work to do. Can we count on you? Can your church count on you? There are classes that need to be staffed, more connection points that need to be added. Some of you have the gift of leadership. You need to step forward and step into the role. And if we pull these things together and we've got a ministry planning day, I'll help facilitate that. I'll be here. That shapes the future. Can we count on you to be a part of that? And if we do, God will. So I'd like us to stand together. I'd like us to close. We're singing that chorus. We're going to pick right up, and I will run to you. And we're going to close in prayer. We're going to wrap it up.
And I will run to you, to your word. I will run the
Father, we come before you. Father, we thank you that you have an eternal perspective. Lord, we desire to be used of you. We desire to be your children, Lord, instruments of your grace. Father, we desire to, Lord, find comfort and strength. Lord, we desire, Lord, not to hold that or hoard that to ourselves, but then to give that forth. Lord, in these past weeks, in these past months, as we've been preparing, Lord, as a church, Lord, for what fall is going to look like, Lord, you have given your leaders, Lord, vision and direction. And Lord, that wasn't a Harlan thing, Lord. That's a you thing, Lord. That's the vision you're giving your leaders, Lord. And so, God, I thank you that right now, Lord, there are good things that are put in place. There are good plans that are put in place. And so, Father, right now, I thank you that you hold Trinity in your hand. And, Lord, I thank you for strong leaders that are committed to unity, Lord, that there isn't an agenda to the left or an agenda to the right. But Father, we're on your agenda. And, Lord, I thank you, Father, that we have leaders that are sold out to you. And, Lord, I thank you for their graciousness, Lord, toward me. And, Father, this is a chapter, Lord, different than what we would have anticipated. But, Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, Lord, to make a difference in people's lives. Lord, for the ministry you're setting before us. Lord, we don't know all the pieces, Lord. And a little bit like Abraham, Lord, we don't know what all of it looks like, what all of it means, Lord. And yet, Lord, you do. And so, Lord, we step forward into the future and we say, thank you, Lord, that you're in control. So, God, we pray that you would go before us and go before the leaders of your church, Lord. And in these weeks as we're unfolding, Lord, the specifics, Lord, I thank you, Lord, that we can have confidence in you and in the leaders. And Lord, I look forward to hearing the good news, the great things that are taking place right here. And that I got to be just a little bit of the picture of the lives of the great people of Trinity. So, Lord, we thank you and we give you praise, for we ask it in Jesus' amazing name. Amen. Amen.